western end of what's now called Turkey. There's a port. It's a port city. I forgot the population, but it's huge. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. It's called Izmir. And Izmir is a harbor, and they have ships that come and go. And if you come into Izmir by sea, as you are on the mainland, you can look across the bay, and one of the seven churches of the Revelation, I believe it's Smyrna, if I'm not mistaken, is located over there. But then, if you go inland just a little ways, you come to a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire, and it's a place where Timothy spent some time. And if you look in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing to him says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And then he says, so do. Let's just stop right there and have a quick word of prayer. Lord, bless us this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. What is it that makes church so important? Why is it important for us to be part of a church, to be faithful to church? What is it? And just give me some ideas of some things that you think of when you think church is important. I'll ask Mr. Dahlman to lead us off here because I know he's got some ideas for sure. Okay, Mr. Dahlman? The church is given the responsibility, the task, the opportunity is another good word, to get the gospel around the world, right? And so we know that from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and also from Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, the Great Commission. Okay, so that's one reason church is important. What else? It is the place that God wants us to serve out of. That's correct. There's a particular idea that I have here, and it's a word that might scare you at first, but we'll try to make it less fearful. It's the word doctrine, doctrine. The word doctrine means to teach something, to teach the truth, amen? And why does the truth matter? I've got a high school Bible class. Maybe you can help me with this. I've got a high school Bible class, 11 students, and what's the youngest grade in there? Ninth grade, maybe? I got some seventh graders? Seventh grade, okay. So 7th through 12th grade in this high school Bible class. And so I'm teaching the book of Genesis to them, okay? So explain to me, and I'll not get too long-winded here, but how can I get them to see that it's important, that it makes a difference in their life what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3? Why does that make any difference in their life? What do you think, Daryl? Exactly. If the first five words aren't true, good answer. If the first five words aren't true, in the beginning God created. We've been talking about that with them a whole lot. But why does that make any difference in somebody's life? Does it? Does it change your life to know that you're created rather than evolved? Should. Here's one thought. Isn't it true? And in fact, I put the verse in the bulletin today. Because God created us, and this is, I'll tell the whole story. Don't stop thinking. Don't stop listening before I finish. Because God created us, we're accountable to Him. Amen? We belong to Him. He created us, and He created us with a purpose. I was explaining, this is a complicated story. A girl asked me to come to her high school Bible class in Salt Lake City, Utah, a public school. They were having a presentation of different religions, and she said, I want you to come into my class and tell them what Baptists believe. Okay? And I asked her, well, when do I have to be there? She says, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. I'd like to tell the whole story, but just for the sake of time, So one of the students asked me a question in that class that day, very sincere. Why am I here? Why did God create me? Okay, first of all, do you think the Bible has the answer? Okay. Do you know where it is? The Bible says in the Revelation that all things are created for His pleasure. It's our purpose is to please God. I have a hard time illustrating that, but I can tell you this. If someone loves you, isn't that pleasant? Amen? And isn't it nice to know that somebody loves you? You know, for example, those of us here that are married, and husbands and wives, it's nice to know somebody cares about you. It's nice to know that you're the most important person to somebody. Now, doesn't God deserve our love? You know, the Bible commands us to love God, but it should be a natural thing to love God. So I'm going to try to answer my question and explain my answer. The Bible says we ought to love God. Do you understand how complicated life is? I'm 64 years old in December, just a couple of months from now. And so most of my life is pretty much over. I might want to put this on the sling, maybe. I don't know. Most of my life is pretty much over. And I can look back at the last 60 years. How many of you here are more than 60 years old? John, raise your hand. Amen. Oh, you're over 60? You shouldn't have raised your hand. Yeah. Okay. Well, some number of us here, we've seen a lot of life, haven't we? Now, here's the question. How did you make it this far? Isn't it amazing? Yeah, by the grace of God. Think of all the things that destroy people. And, you know, drugs, alcohol, immorality. Think of all the people that have wrecked their life in one way or another. And I hope some of you can agree with me. I can look back on my life and I can say, God's been good. When I was in high school, my parents took me to a Baptist church, and when I graduated from high school, I went off to college and I stopped going to church. And that was when I was 17 and a half years old, going on 18. I didn't go to church for about 5 or 6 years. Got backslidden. And then when I was in my mid-20s, so maybe 7 or 8 years I didn't go to church. In my mid-20s, I was saved, but I was not going to church. And I got to the point to where I decided I need to get back to God. Now, what do you think did that? God did that. And I started praying, Lord, I've messed my life up. Would you do something? And I told you the story. I found a Bible in a Kmart in Weslaco, Texas, which is down way south Texas, down near Mexico. I found a Bible, a King James Bible in a Kmart. I think I paid $4 for it. I began reading the Bible again. Before you know it, my wife and I were living in Salt Lake City, attending a Baptist church. Good church. In fact, the man that married us was a Baptist pastor. And the ladies from that church came to our house, and my wife got saved because those ladies went door to door. And I've told you all before, they have no idea that anything happened after that, because we moved to Utah shortly thereafter. And they have no idea that lady that they led to the Lord's now a pastor's wife, playing piano in church every Sunday and been serving the Lord faithfully for decades. I'll just say it real simply. And I'll use this illustration again. Now, you get tired of my cat illustrations, but my cat goes out and my cat goes over the back fence and wanders around the field back there. It's a wide open, vacant field. It's almost half a mile across. And there's coyotes in that field. I hear them. I heard them night before last, close to my back fence, coyotes, not just one, but several. And I guess you know by now, coyotes like to eat cats. That's dessert for a coyote. And every time my cat goes over that fence, I think to myself, I sure hope that cat doesn't get eaten by the coyotes. And so far, the Lord's protected my cat. My cat's in the house right now, so I'm comfortable with that. But there's a lot of things out in the world that can eat you. Just like a coyote and a cat. A lot of things in the world that can get you, aren't there? A lot of them. Too many to name. You really need the Lord, don't you? You really need the Lord. And you know, I know there are people that say, well, I can be close to God and not go to church. I don't think so. You can have salvation and not go to church. You can, I just know from personal experience, when I was out of church, I wasn't close to God. And I'll give you a simple illustration. The Bible says later on in Ephesians, the Bible says that the Lord loves the church. Why wouldn't we love something he loves? Right? So I'm preaching to the choir. You folks are here. And I'm talking to the folks that don't need to hear this. But church is important. So in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a huge city, commercial center. Back in Paul's day, there was a harbor that came right up to Ephesus. Now there's a river that runs alongside Ephesus, and it ran into that harbor. And over the years, that harbor has silted up and silted up and silted up until now Ephesus is about 5 miles away from the ocean, not to mention that the water level's dropped. And so anyway, Ephesus is out there a little bit off of the ocean. But back in Paul's day, it was right there. And so ships would come in. They actually had an area of Ephesus that was off limits to anybody that was a sailor, because the sailors would bring diseases. And they didn't want them getting into Ephesus. So they kind of drew a line. Then they said, okay, the sailors have got to stay inside this part. They can't come over here. We don't want them making us sick. And Ephesus was popular, commercial. They had a library there that was enormous, a huge library. It was a very nice place. And Paul started a church there. And Timothy is being given the responsibility to make a difference in that church. Now, the verse I was thinking about is in Timothy later on. The Bible says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? The truth, okay? What is the truth? Oh, you start with the fact Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said, he's the truth. But more specifically, the Bible's the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. And in the Bible, it teaches us lots and lots of, here's that bad word again, doctrine. It's just the things that we learn from the Bible. But folks, I'm telling you, if you will have a close walk with God, he'll get you through life. The coyotes won't get you. You'll make it to the end. And church is meant to help us do that. Church ought to help us be closer to God. Amen? So here are some ways we do that. One of the ways we do that is we do that by studying the Bible to see what God teaches us. What is the truth? We'll see a lot of that coming up beginning next week especially. We also, in church, and I think it was mentioned already about being together, and we're going to see that in the morning message today, that when we come together in church, when we're in church, what we do is we encourage each other. Amen? If I come here and I'm the only one here and nobody else is here, that's not encouraging. But when we gather together as a group, that's encouraging. And when you see other people that worship God and love God and want to serve God just the same as you, that's encouraging. Amen? So church helps us out by letting us have fellowship. In church, we pray. That's important. In church, we worship. That's very important. In church, we have the authority to baptize. That's very important. In church, we send out missionaries. That's important. And I get the opportunity, and so does Brother McMahon, to read the missionary letters all the time, find out what the missionaries are up to and what's happening with them. And right now, I know one thing. There are some people in the Middle East, and that place is a hothouse. It is a mess. And some of our missionaries, we have missionaries over there, not in Afghanistan, but in Iraq. And I want you to pray for those folks, the Trail family. All right, let's look at the handout a little bit, and we'll see what I'm trying to get to here. I'm on page 2, if you're following along. There's two things that stand out in 1 Timothy. The importance of preserving true doctrine in the local church. And secondly, the importance of having proper practices in the local church. And for example, he says to them at one point, he says, if people won't work, then they shouldn't eat. We'll apply that later. We won't worry about that too much right now. But there were some people that were trying to live off of the generosity of other people instead of doing their own work. But he says it's important for you. Look again in verse 3. Teach, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. In other words, they don't answer things. They cause more questions. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, he says, so do. That I told you to stay there and do that. This is what I want you to do. Now look at verse 5. Are you there in verse 5? He says, now the end of the commandment. Let me explain that statement. In other words, he says, this is the goal. This is where we're trying to get to. This is the target, or this is the finish line. This is what we're hoping to accomplish here by doing those things. He says, the end of the commandment is charity. That word means love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Three things. Love, that's charity. A good conscience, that's being right with God. And faith, unfeigned, that means it's not fake, it's real. Is your faith real? You know what? When I was much younger, I had to have more faith than I do now. You say, well, how's that work, Pastor? I've seen what God can do. And now, not all of my faith, there still takes a lot of faith, but there are things I've learned. I know God's going to provide. I know that God answers prayer. I know that God meets needs. When there's a need, God will meet that need. And I know those things because I've seen it. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And so here he says that's the goal is charity, love, a good conscience walking with God, and a faith that is real. Now look at verse 6. He says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. And isn't it interesting that when you talk about false doctrine, what's the most important doctrine to us is salvation, right? I mean, that's a great place to start. The doctrine of Christ, who is Christ, that's important. But then how do you get saved? And somebody tell me, when a false gospel comes out, what does it almost always include? When someone comes out with a gospel that's faulty, what does it almost always include? Works. Thank you. Anybody. You go out in the street and you interview people. How do you get to heaven? They'll say, by being good enough. You can't be good enough, can you? Works is not going to get you to heaven. Keeping the law is not going to give you to heaven. The Bible says that if you try and keep the law, that by the law, the Bible says there's no flesh justified in God's sight by the law. So the devil pretty well figured out somewhere along the way that people that aren't saved tend to think they've got to be good enough to be saved. And so lots of people teach, oh, you've got to be good enough. Oh, if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. Oh, you got to be baptized to be saved. Oh, you got to do this. You got to join the right church, or you got to stop this or start that or whatever. And is it not true God wants us to live a good life, a pure life? Amen? But that's not what saves us. What saves us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So doctrine matters. And sometimes we can get a little carried away with that and spend too much time on doctrine, not enough time on the application. You know, when I was in high school, I had a friend, and he said, would you come install a CB radio in my car? I had never done it before. And I went over to his house. I knew a couple of things about electricity, and one of them is make sure you get the positive and the negative in the right place. Have you ever seen somebody try to jumpstart a car and get that backwards? I've never seen it. I've heard the stories. You can blow up a battery that way. You get the jumper cables backwards on the battery, and you got a problem. So I didn't know everything about installing radios, but I knew enough that when we finished, we were successful. We did not have a catastrophe. Knowing about electricity is one thing. Going out and using it to accomplish something, that's something different. Knowing about the Bible is one thing. Using it to live your life, that's quite different, isn't it? So we have to not just say, here's what the teaching is. We have to also say, here's how that affects us in our life. I told the story in chapel the other day, and I think I told it to the church as well, about a time when we were out, and I mentored it even in Sunday school. We were in some Jeeps, and we were driving along in the grass, and all of a sudden they fell in a hole. Couldn't see the hole coming. God sees the holes that you're driving around in life. And God will steer you around to those. And so that's part of the application here. It's not just important to know the doctrine for the sake of the doctrine. It's not for the sake of the doctrine. It's for the sake of us. So these folks had some false doctrine that was trying to get into their church. And one of them was genealogies. Do you know what a genealogy is? Everybody know what a genealogy is? Genealogy is who's your dad and who's his dad and who's his dad and tracking your ancestry back. When I used to go to the Utah State Prison, there were, I don't know, less than half a dozen Baptists going into the Utah State Prison to teach the inmates about the gospel and about the Bible. There were, I think it was 1,600 Mormon volunteers that were going into the, 600 maybe, going into the prison on a regular basis. And they had a library set up where they could study genealogy. And they spent tons of time studying genealogy because the Mormons believe that you can be saved for your ancestors and get them saved by being baptized for them. And it's a complete hoax. It's a waste of time. And even here, Paul condemns it. He says, Timothy, don't let them do that. So I'm back on my handout again. Almost 25% of the times that the word doctrine appears in the Bible are in 1 and 2 Timothy. Must be that doctrine is important, especially in these books. Sadly, most churches today don't stand for doctrine. They just stand for being a social organization, and they've lost the truth. I would say, for example, if you were to walk into the average church in town today, just get the phone book and close your eyes and put your finger down and pick that church, most of the time you would not hear the gospel presented. That's a shame. Folks, every Sunday, we ought to be able to declare the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. The Bible says, and that's the gospel. And faith in him is what saves us. That's the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. And you don't hear that much anymore. In fact, a lot of churches don't even really know the gospel enough to be excited about it and to present it. Now, in Paul's day, and I don't know if you've ever, how many of you have ever heard the word Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C? You've heard that word before. Okay, I got half and half here. All right. The devil is good at misdirection. And what I mean by misdirection is, you know how the guy that does the sleight of hand magic, he'll get you looking one way, he'll do something where you're not looking. There's a little funny one that you can do with kids if you do it just right. And you've got a coin in your hand. I've seen it done. It's funny when you see it from a distance. And this guy had this object in his hand. It was a ball or a coin or something. And he's working with one child. And he's got the ball in his hand. He'd get the child to look off to the side just enough. And he'd just throw the ball over his shoulder. And the child was just looked away long enough that he missed it. You saw it and you're thinking, oh, that's so easy. But the child looked away just at the right time. The guy tossed the ball, and then the child looks back and he goes, the ball's gone. Where did it go? And we're going, it's over there. But it's just a little misdirection. The devil's good at that. The devil would like to get your eyes off of Christ. He'd like to get your eyes off of things that are important and get you looking at things that aren't important. And so what you see here in Timothy, he was using this genealogy as a distraction to get people looking the wrong direction. And the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C is the English word. It's in Greek, it's spelt kind of the same. That's how it sounds. It's Gnostic, but it begins with a G. Anyway, the G is silent. The Greeks, the word Gnostic in Greek means to know something. Like you've heard of agnostics? You ever heard of that term, agnostics? That's people that believe you can't know if there's a God or not. Romans 1 says, I can know there's a God. Because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, Romans 1:19. I can see there's a God because I can see creation. But the Gnostic says, his name is to know. That's what his movement is called. He says, you really can't know anything. Nothing is certain. And then he believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, but that he is just a man. And in Paul's day, there were a bunch of folks running around, the devil had them going, teaching false things about Jesus Christ. So that when we come to Jude, we saw it recently, the Bible says, if somebody comes to you and doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, don't receive them into your house. And don't bid them Godspeed. And a lot of the cults today, the defining thing about a cult, whatever you want to call a cult, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are undoubtedly a cult. The Mormons are a cult. They have two problems. One of them is they do not believe that the Bible is the only pure word of God or that it's even any pure. And the second problem they've got is they've got another Jesus, a created Jesus, or a Jesus that sinned, or a Jesus that became God. And they teach that. They don't tell you that when they knock on your door the first time, but when you start going to their meetings, they'll teach you that. They got the wrong Jesus. The Gnostics were kind of like that. The Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus Christ could be God in the flesh. In fact, there was a real controversy of whether or not that was possible because they believed flesh was imperfect and God is perfect, and so you couldn't put the two together. You know, they're thinking too hard. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Solves it for me, John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came and lived in a human body, has a body, is the better way to say it, but He is God just as much as the Father is God. So false doctrine was trying to get in the door, and what Paul told Timothy is don't let it in. Don't let the false teaching come into that church. Because once you lose sight of the truth, you're going to lose your ability to accomplish the purpose of the church, which is to be the pillar and ground of the truth and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now look at verse 18. I'm going to come back and go through Timothy a little deeper than this. Let's look at one more thing. We've got about 5 minutes. So he says, and that's an interesting thing now. In verse 3, he uses the word charge. In verse 18, he says, this charge. Who knows what a charge is? What's a charge? Sir? Okay, I like that. An order? What else? Charge. How about responsibility? Does that work? A charge. You know, you think of the military application of that. Charge! And everybody runs forward, you know. But a charge is a order, a responsibility, something serious that needs to be done, something important. And so with that, he says in verse 18, this charge, this responsibility, this order, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou, now this is interesting, by them mightest war a good warfare. Okay, let's read that carefully again. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. What on earth? The prophecies which went before on thee. What does the Bible mean by that statement? What is prophecy, Greg? Yeah. Yeah. Mother Jewish, father Greek, or father Jewish, mother Greek? I can't remember. Father Greek? Okay. He was half Jewish. But prophecies, the Bible says that the scripture is prophecy. That's one of the labels you can apply to the word of God is prophecy. And Timothy had gotten saved because he believed the scriptures. And so now what Paul says is, by them, by those scriptures in verse 18, that thou mightest war a good warfare. He tells Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. I'm not even going to tell an Air Force joke, okay? I'm going to tell you, when I was in the Army, sometimes we got really wet, and we got really cold, and we got really dirty, and we got really tired, and then we had to do some more, and we didn't get enough sleep, and we didn't get enough to eat, and then we had to do some more. And it's not easy being a soldier. What is a soldier's, just in simple terms, what's a soldier's most important responsibility, duty? What is a soldier supposed to do? Say it. Say it louder. I couldn't hear you.
Finish his task.
Yeah, what is that task? What is that task? In general. I was going to say fight the enemy, right? Ultimately, defeat the enemy. Why are we so discouraged about the situation in Afghanistan? Because we quit. We gave up. We got defeated. We didn't stick it out. A soldier is somebody that puts everything that could keep them from winning the victory, he puts that at a lower priority. And he does everything he can. My favorite story, we'll finish with this. I think I may have told you recently. I hope I didn't. But on Guadalcanal, on the edge of the airfield in Guadalcanal, which they named Henderson Field, on the edge of that airfield, they set up a perimeter. Merrill Edson was the commander in charge at the time. I think he was a colonel, if I remember. And they set up a perimeter. They had a bunch of Marines out there. And the Japanese kept attacking, and the Japanese had them outnumbered tremendously. And the Marines would not give up that ridge. And they fought, and they fought, and they fought, and they fought. And then the daylight came, and the Japanese pulled back. And Colonel Edson was walking the perimeter to see what the condition was. And he found this young man dying in a trench, in a foxhole. He's dying. He's wounded, mortally wounded, and he's dying. But he's still alive. And this young man had defeated, I forgot the number now, but it was a tremendous number of Japanese soldiers were laying outside his position. They had all been killed by him. He'd been doing his job all night long. But eventually one of them got in and they bayoneted him, and he was dying. And Merrill Edson says to this young man, he says, young man, the Japanese outnumbered you, and you stood your ground. And they have been defeated and they've pulled back, and you're still here. He knows the young man's dying. He's trying to be an encouragement to him. And the young man said, yes, sir. The Japanese didn't know there was a Marine in this trench. In other words, I'm proud of who I am, and I'm proud I stood my ground, and I'm proud that I can be called a Marine, and he did his job. Folks, in churches today, we need some people like that. Proud to be called a Christian. And don't you think there's a war on? Yeah, the devil's out to get us. But greater is he that is in you, the Bible says, than he that is in the world. So we have an important thing to do. The church is important. Timothy was left in Ephesus to make sure no one taught false doctrine in this church. And at the end of the process, I've got more here than I have time, but in the end of the handout, we come down to this bottom section. I'll look at that next week. It talks about some things that are in each of the chapters. I don't know, I lost my pen somehow. But praise the Lord. God put this book in the Bible, not just so we could hear a little story and be fascinated by it, but so we could survive the coyotes, so that we could have a good life, so that we could, by the prophecies, we could live, by the Bible, we can live a better life. And that's why the Bible is important. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer, and we'll come back and dig into 1 Timothy.